Let me ask you this question. Have you ever met that person that thinks they're cool, but they are absolutely not cool? Some of you are self-identifying as that person. Have you ever talked to somebody who acts like they have all the answers, but the truth is that when they answer, they're totally out in left field, and you're like, what is wrong with you, right? Or how about, have you met the person who thinks they're, this is the other side of the coin, who thinks they're totally worthless, but everybody loves them, and they just don't see it? We call that self-deception, and we're all capable of being self-deceived. We don't always have an accurate picture of ourselves. And as we studied the book of Malachi, we've seen a nation that has not done a good job of self-assessment. That's a lot of what this comes down to. Despite that, all that God has done for them, they don't see how loved they are. Malachi 1:2. Despite serving God with their leftovers in worship, they're just giving their trash, they don't see how they have despised God's name. Malachi 1:6. Despite God's promise to judge evil, they mock him as being permissive. Malachi 2:17. Despite their obvious sin, they don't see how they have wandered far away from God. 3:7. Despite being faithful, or despite God being faithful, they claim they have served him in vain, and there is nothing wrong with calling God a fraud. 3:14. And here's the deal. Like, we can look at that and go, what's wrong with them? But we can fall into similar traps. Let me give you some examples. And maybe you've had moments where you've kind of accused God with statements like some of these. Have you ever felt like God abandoned you? Have you ever felt like God was unjust or unfair? Have you ever felt like God's way was old-fashioned or obsolete? Have you ever thought, God just doesn't understand my situation? Maybe have you ever questioned if God was actually evil because of all the evil he allows in the world? Now, those are some pretty big accusations. And I think I've found that when people say things like that, when things like that are in my head, we're really just reacting to something very hard in our lives. And we may not really have thought through those thoughts. Like, we haven't gone to the logical end of what that would mean. We haven't traced it all the way out. But we let them bounce around in our head. Where is God? What's he doing? And when we let them bounce around in our head, it's easy for those thoughts to become something we're acting on and living according to, even without necessarily being intentional with it. The truth is that God has never been any of those things. It's impossible. So we may not see what God is doing, but we can be 100% sure that he will never have a lapse in character, and he will never have a lapse in judgment of a situation. God never says, blew that one, got it wrong, my bad. It's never going to happen. If culture changes, which culture does change, right? The application of truth might look a little different because of context, but ultimately God's truth doesn't change. It's still the truth. And when we find ourselves questioning God, we should be careful because we can end up just as self-deceived as Israel has ended up in Malachi. So even though we might see injustices in our world today, that doesn't mean that God is unjust. or that he endorses injustice, as the Israelites have accused him of doing. So Malachi 4 is all about the day God sets all things right. The day that God proves to be faithful and true and just and worthy of everything he's asked of us. Before we jump into Malachi 2, I want to take a moment and look at Christ's return described by John, who recorded the vision God gave him in Revelation 19. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Revelation 19. This picture is not a passive or dismissive Christ. This is not something that people are going to be able to ignore. Instead, this will be the single greatest event in all history. It's still future, but it's going to be epic. Listen to John's description of the return of the king. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. John says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Recently I had a friend talking about this, and he was saying that, you know, Christ's return, It doesn't sound anything like the womanly depiction that we have of Jesus in most European artwork. You know, when you think of European artwork of Jesus, it's like the long, flowy-haired, very neatly groomed, bearded, white Jesus. And that's not what we see here at all. We see a warrior here. And this is Jesus, the warrior who has come to make all things right. He is faithful and true. He perfectly judges and he makes war against evil. He is the embodiment of God's word. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of all lords. There is no one more supreme than him. His description here is exactly the opposite of what Israel has accused God of being in Malachi. He is not ambivalent or ignorant or out of touch. What does that picture described in Revelation, what does it make you feel? When you think about that, no, the description really doesn't have a bunch of feely words in it. It's just, this is what's going to happen. But how you feel when you hear that description, that says a lot. And that's what we see unfolding in Malachi. So, we looked at the end of the New Testament. I want to have you flip back to the end of the Old Testament. Literally, this is the last chapter of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And as Malachi briefly describes this day, the same day that John describes in Revelation, we see a few different perspectives on it unfold. And we're going to walk through that. So Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. We see, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." What we see described here is a day of judgment for the wicked. It's a day of judgment. So we have an approaching day that's burning like a furnace. A furnace does not burn out of control, right? A furnace is not a raging forest fire. It's a specifically intended heat, and anything thrown into it is consumed. And in this case, we know what is thrown into this furnace. It's spelled out pretty plainly. Arrogant evildoers. We're not talking about people who have followed God, but they accidentally do something evil, and as soon as they recognize that, they repent and they turn from it. We're talking about people who justify evil. We're talking about people who encourage evil and call it good. Those people who embrace evil like that, they don't stand a chance when it comes to this judgment. And the scary thing is all of us are capable of self-deception. Right? You know, in a normal scenario where a tree burns down, you're probably going to have a branch or two that might escape. But if nothing else, there are definitely going to be some roots that are deep enough that they're protected by the earth over them and they are not burned. And this judgment described here in Malachi is one where there is no remaining trace of that tree. Like the roots were consumed. There's no trace of evil that can be found left when that fire is done. Everything will be made completely right. And for that to happen, the evil person, along with all of the pain they brought, have to be eternally removed from the equation and punished. That's a heavy thought. If you're choosing to arrogantly deny that you're sinful, if you're embracing what God calls evil, then this is a terrifying thought that you probably don't really believe will happen. Right? Because if you believed it was going to happen and you could see your own evil, you would change. Like, you'd be looking for the fire exit. Right? Nobody's going to go, yeah, that's me, and yeah, that's what I'm going to be. This is a terrifying reality. So, verse 1 paints this fearful picture. But verse 2 describes the same events as the very best day in history. Listen to verse 2. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stalls. So now the same event is described as a day of joy for the faithful. This description is regarding those who have listened to God, who have embraced the truth that sin is rebellion against Him, that have humbled themselves, that have sought the forgiveness made available through Christ's death on the cross, and have learned to continually realign their lives with Him. When Christ appears in the sky on that day of His return, it will be like witnessing the most beautiful sunrise of all time. And we may not think of it like this, but healing of every kind will come when there is perfect righteousness. Okay? When perfect righteousness dawns, and everything evil is judged, and righteousness pervades everything, everything gets healed. Because sin causes all pain. Sin causes all suffering. Sin causes all betrayal. Sin causes all loss. Sin causes all disease. Now, Be really careful with that. A little caveat here. I'm not saying that a specific ailment, like if you're going, I have the flu, I must have blown it last week, right? Or I got cancer, so something in me is bad. I'm not necessarily saying that any specific ailment is the result of sin in your life, but that sickness and disease in general in our world, they're here because of sin. If you think back to Adam and Eve in the garden, they sinned and God said, now you're going to suffer with sickness. The whole world will. And in all honesty, if we could always just be healed by following God and then from now on nothing bad's going to happen, then we got a big problem with the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul was really following God and he was saying, you know, Lord, heal me from this thorn in my flesh. We don't know exactly what that is, but it was something that hurt. And God said, hey, you know, my grace is sufficient, and I'm not going to lift that from you. Not till the other side of heaven. So, sin is the problem in general, and it has lots of consequences. Some of those consequences are because of other people's sin, you deal with consequences. That's hard. But when Christ returns, evil will be destroyed. Not just the surface evil, even the roots. So healing of all kinds is going to come in that instant that it's accomplished. Just like that first light at the dawn, like when you just see the sun start to peek over and you instantly feel that warmth. Boom. Picture that as Christ's return. How will it feel in that moment? The best description Malachi can come up with, it's going to feel like a calf being let out of the stall. Now, I've never been a calf let out of the stall. So I had to Google that and look for some videos of what happens when a calf is let out of the stall. And I'll tell you, it is one of the most joyous things you'll ever see. Like, I'm not an animal person, and I couldn't help but smile. I was like, look at that little calf go. He's just prancing around and throwing his hind end in the air and his head in the air. He's just hopping sideways, and like he's just having a great time. So happy to not be pent up and out in that pasture. I mean, he is frolicking. And maybe that's how we'll feel too. That in this life, you know, we end up penned up and oppressed by evil. We get overwhelmed. We get burdened. We get struck down. But the moment Christ returns, the gate to that pen swings open, and we're free. And all that stuff that weighs us down is going to be lifted away. And I can't imagine that we aren't going to be frolicking in the grass as well. That's something to get excited about. But it gets even better for those formerly oppressed. God has not been oblivious to the wrongs that have occurred in our world and in our lives. If the Israelites really did wonder what good it did to follow God when they just ended up oppressed by their enemies, you know, were they going to see the good come out of this? Is it going to happen? And they may have been walked on in the past, but the tables are going to turn. Verse 3, Malachi 4 says, you will tread down the wicked. Now, how does it normally feel in life? I feel like a lot of times it feels like the wicked get to walk all over everybody, right? But we've just learned that in verse 1, they're going to be ash. So in verse 3, you will tread down the wicked. For they will be ash under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. So Christ's return is not just a day of judgment and of joy, but also a day of justice for the oppressed. This last chapter of the Old Testament ends much the same as the last chapter of the New Testament. But that future is firmly grounded and guaranteed by what God said in the past. So verse 4 of Malachi says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, and even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb and all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." Now, isn't it interesting that even the coming day of the Lord is described as great and terrible? Why would that be? Well, it depends on which side of the equation you're on. It's pretty simple. It's great and terrible. So we see that God's law was necessary because God is good. A good God needs to let people know what is right and what is wrong. That's good. And that happened when God gave Moses the law. A good God has to hold people accountable to that standard. Like, if you go, "Well, this is right and that's wrong," yeah, do whatever you want. Are you good? That's not a good parent, right? So there has to be some accountability. And in Scripture, we see that happened over and over. It's God would send prophet after prophet to remind his people what was right and what was wrong, and to evoke them to repent of their sin and to turn to him, to say that there is one good way, and then do nothing about those who rebel. That would be wrong. So a day of making things right, that's a day required for God's integrity. If God doesn't make things right, he's not a good God. To give a law and then ignore the lawbreakers, now you're just making idle threats. Right? It makes the lawgiver untrustworthy. And God is absolutely going to send Christ back to make things right. It has to happen. When you look at the final chapter of Revelation, we read from 19. In Revelation 22, we see Christ return to collect the faithful and to punish the wicked. It's all reiterated, similar to what happened here in Malachi. And if God doesn't do this, he is not good. But he will do it because everything in Scripture points to this moment. Revelation 22. Listen, this is verses 12 through 21. The last, nine verses of Scripture. "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city." So those are the ready. Now, Matt, when he was talking in communion this morning about the people who were ready for Christ's return. That's the ready. Then you have the rebels. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral person and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the church. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit of the bride says, "Come," and let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who washes take the water of life without cost. In other words, Jesus is saying, yes, I'm coming, but I want everyone to be saved. Come. It's an important message that is contained here in Revelation. And John says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. That's the conclusion of Scripture. Christ's return is prophesied all through. It's guaranteed. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And it's a good day or a bad day based on where you stand. Justice is coming. Does that mean you experience judgment or joy? If we repent, it's a day of joy. If we rebel, it's a day of judgment. It's pretty cut and dry. And every time the Lord was about to send judgment, he would send a prophet to warn the people. Those prophets like Elijah in the Old Testament, John the Baptist in the New Testament, are able to lead many to salvation. And verse 6 of Malachi ends with the Malachi's message with this. When those messengers come in the spirit of Elijah, they will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. There's a message here of hope at the end. Knowing what God is doing, we're given a final thing here, a day of opportunity to make a change. We don't know the exact day Christ will return. Could be this afternoon. Could be tomorrow. Could be in a week, a month, a year, a decade. Could be in 100 years. But we all have an opportunity today. And honestly, every day we get is another opportunity. It's another opportunity to decide, am I going to live for Christ or am I going to live against Christ? When we live for ourselves and we go through the motions of religion, I'm kind of in, I'm kind of out. Mainly it's about me. We're going to face judgment. I mean, that is the people of Malachi, that Malachi was writing to in Israel. They were going through the motions pretty good. But really it was all about them. And really they had a lot of accusations against God. We need to take Christ seriously, so that we can anticipate his return with great joy. How do you know where you're at? One thing I think, you know, when we look at the way Jesus taught the disciples to pray, one of the things he said in that prayer was, your kingdom come, your will be done, right? Literally praying for the reign of God. Are we praying for Christ's return? Are we? I mean, if we don't anticipate it in prayer, are we really anticipating it? Your kingdom come. I want to see your reign. If you're unable to joyfully anticipate Christ's return, there's a good chance your conscience is pricked. That there's some rebellion in your heart and your life that you're going, yeah, I'm ignoring that. And I don't appreciate, Dan, that you're talking about anything that makes me think about it. Right? We'd rather not think about it. So maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today about some area where you may have refused to let God have His way. And today is an opportunity to grow softer to God. Or it's an opportunity to grow harder. Right? Pretty much every time our conscience is pricked, there's that opportunity. I can either become harder toward God or softer toward God. I get softer when I say, yes, God, I'm doing this your way. Where chips fall where they may, I'm in. I get harder when I say, I can't, God. Sorry. Each choice takes us forward or backward. So is Christ's return a good day or a bad day? It all depends on if you're living for God or living for sin. It's basically what it comes down to. And the truth is that many in the church have the same problems we see in Malachi. We don't see how much God loves us. We act like we're worshiping, but we're really just giving God our leftovers. We think of God as being permissive of sin. We fail to see how far we've wandered away. And we question if God's way is really going to pay off. Do you see yourself in any of those? See, we can end up self-deceived too. But God's Word, it's constantly reminding us of His way. It constantly gives us that warning. And like these people who have adopted false religion, and Malachi is going, wake up! We need to wake up and repent and live as though God's Word is true. Do you live as though God's Word is true? I love that description in Revelation of Christ's return, that calling Him faithful and true. I think our whole lives could get turned upside down if we could just grab onto that one thing. God will be faithful and true. So, God is set, unmoving. If there's a gap between Him and you, guess where the correction needs to be made? It's in us. We need to draw near to Him. Lord God, we just thank You for Your Word. It can be sobering, but it's also incredibly encouraging. Because it can be so hard to keep going when we think that there won't be a payoff, there won't be a correction, there won't be justice. But that's a lie. You are going to set all things right. Lord, the one thing we actually have control over is whether we've been set right with You. So I pray in each heart this morning as we have maybe been prodded by Your Spirit. Lord, help us not to just walk out the door and keep going the way we've been going. But if there's an area where You want us to correct, where You want us to adjust course, maybe a total 180-degree turnaround or maybe just a 5-degree minor correction. The bottom line is when we come in line with you, we're going to be better off. So Lord, help us to be willing to trust you, to know that you're faithful and true, and to walk in that knowledge. Not to let those doubts that could throw us off course to have their way in our hearts and lives. We want to be made faithful and true by your gentle correction. So Lord, have your way in our hearts and our lives today, and help us to be what you want us to be, what you've made us to be. And help us to be ready and overjoyed that moment that you crack the sky. Lord, we anticipate that return. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.